Philippians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me.
Please do keep that passage open, and let's pray as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to acknowledge right now that we are completely dependent on you to be able to understand your word and to be able to obey it as well. So we pray you give us grace this evening that we might do those things for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're a teacher, there are different ways of teaching something, aren't they? Teachers especially will know that, but we'll all remember from school or college, a good teacher will use different kinds of methods to get their points across. So you can explain theory, or you can set people lots and lots of exercises, or you could show someone an example or a model. So the drama student will learn a certain amount by their voice training or by studying a play with a pencil in hand, but they'll learn in quite a different way if they actually go and see a performance of the play or whatever live, if they see it being done for real. I can remember at school our football team, after weeks on the training ground, being taken to see Tottenham training. And sure enough, having watched them for the rest of the season, our performances were marked by disappointment and inadequacy. Now, at this point in Philippians, having taught them several key lessons, Paul presents them with two examples, Timothy and Epaphroditus, people whose lives illustrate the key principles that he's been teaching. Now, those examples are not really the presenting issue at this point in the letter. Paul starts talking about them because he plans to send both of them to the church in Philippi. If you've been with us in this series, you'll know that Paul has a very strong relationship with the Philippian church. They are, if you like, bound together by the gospel which they share. We know that Paul is tremendously concerned for their well-being and for their Christian growth, especially in the light of the suffering that they are going through. So he rejoices over them. He gives thanks to God for them. And we know that the Philippians have been great partners of his in the gospel. Indeed, they've just sent him a gift to where he is in prison in Rome. It's a wonderful thing about the gospel that it binds often very different people close together. And we see something of that relationship again in this passage. So in verse 19, Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you, implying, no doubt, that they'll be cheered when they receive news about him. So the reason Paul sends Timothy is so the Philippians can learn about him and he about them. But even before that, we later discover he wants to send Epaphroditus to them. And why? Because we're told he is distressed, Epaphroditus is distressed, that the Philippians have heard that he's ill. And Paul wants them to see that God has preserved his life. If you look at verse 28, he says, "Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety." So do you see just what a depth there is to those relationships? The gospel has so bound all of these people together that they are deeply concerned for one another. They're desperate that one another should be encouraged, that they should not be discouraged. Very striking, isn't it? There's nothing superficial about their love for one another. And it stands out, as it should. Didn't Jesus say, he said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And we see this love in action here, and it's very striking. And it's a challenge to us, isn't it, as we read through this letter, to make sure that the gospel impacts on the way that we relate to one another. But in the middle of all this, Paul's concern for them and wanting to send these two men to find out how they are, to encourage them, what he does is he holds these two men up as examples, models of the main principles we've been looking at. And we're going to look at them one by one. So first, we have Timothy, a model of gospel service. A model of gospel service. Now, clearly, as we look down, Paul thinks very highly of Timothy. Verse 20, "I have no one else like him." And the Philippians know all about him. Timothy was there with Paul when the gospel first came to Philippi. So he says, verse 22, "You know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel." They've seen Timothy at work. They know that he's a good man. He's a gospel man. Now, you might remember back in chapter 1, verse 5, how Paul spoke of the Philippians and their partnership in the gospel, how they are united with him in the same gospel venture, partners in the same business, if you like. And it's a similar picture here in 2:22. Timothy has served alongside Paul, he says, in the work of the gospel, except it's actually a stronger picture, isn't it? On account of Paul's description of a sort of father-son relationship, he says. I guess we quickly forget that in the pre-industrial world, most sons would have done what their fathers did. If he was a farmer, then you were a farmer, and you'd have watched him day after day, year after year, gradually being trained up in the job, and no doubt taking over from him. Well, Timothy, if you like, has learnt his gospel trade just like that. Paul has seen him through his first steps in ministry. He's taught him everything he knows. So Paul's got great confidence in this man, great confidence in sending him. And the Philippians, well, they've seen him working with Paul before. They know his credentials. He's a good, great gospel worker. Yet there's one thing in particular about Timothy that Paul highlights that I want us to look at tonight. And he stands out in this regard. Paul says, "I have no one else." Literally, "I have no one equal in soul, no kindred spirit." There's no one else who thinks like Paul in the way that Timothy does. So what is it that marks him out? Well, he says he takes a genuine interest in your welfare. There's no one like Timothy, he says, who's genuinely concerned for the Philippians as he is. For, he says, verse 21, "Everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." Now, those words should ring bells if we've been following Philippians so far. Because one of Paul's main concerns for this church is that within the church, they're starting to pursue their own agendas, and they're bickering with one another rather than serving one another. So one of his specific instructions was back in 2 verse 4. Do you remember? He says, "Each of you should look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And here he focuses on the same issue again. And as Paul thinks around all the other believers who are with him in Rome, he says that Timothy is the only one who thinks in that way. Everyone else, they all look out for their own interests. Now, we're going to think about this just for a moment. It's not that they weren't believers. They were certainly Christians. It's just that their main focus wasn't other believers. It wasn't the things of Jesus Christ, which Paul equates in this letter. Rather, they were basically doing what suited them. And it's a sad picture, isn't it? It's a disappointing picture. They're there, but they're not there. They're with Paul, but not really. They believe the gospel, but they mostly please themselves. Calvin puts it well on this passage. He says, they were so warm in pursuing their own interests that they were cold in the work of the Lord. Now, I guess we know the kind of thing from team sports. On the team, but only really seeking their own glory. The person who puts an effort in when the ball comes their way, but not really otherwise. I remember years ago, Middlesbrough having a player like that, often individually brilliant, but otherwise he rarely broke a sweat. And the crowd got wind of this, and they were furious with him, baying for his blood. Well, we know in the workplace, we know the person who, well, they're employed by the company, but they do the bare minimum. The person who takes any opportunity to lessen their workload, who walks out on the stroke of five each day, who doesn't really play the game. And as Paul thinks about the other believers in Rome, all he sees is people like that. How demoralizing for the apostle who says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Clearly, for this current task of going to the Philippians, they're of no use to him at all. But Timothy is different. Timothy, he says, is focused on the interests of Jesus Christ. And the parallel in 2 verse 4 suggests that those are also the interests of others. Now, hold on, they sound like quite different things, don't they? What is he interested in? But no, the interests of Jesus are very much in the best interests of others. Just think of what Paul has been doing. Paul's commitment to the Philippians is shown in the very fact that he is urging them to live lives worthy of the gospel, worthy of Jesus. And Timothy is like-minded. He wants what Jesus wants. And therefore, Timothy will want the very best for the Philippians. So there is the model, the example that Paul holds up to teach us. Timothy, a model of gospel service, compared with the rest who only serve themselves. And it's a powerful teaching device for us to chew over. It's very possible to be like those surrounding Paul in Rome, being on the team, but basically pleasing ourselves. It's possible to be a Christian, that is, someone who has had turned to God and received forgiveness through trusting in Jesus' death. Possible to be a Christian, yet still to basically look out for yourself. Such a person would go to church, but would go thinking more of in terms of what they receive rather than what they can give. They would listen to the sermon, they'd go for that, and they'd enjoy the singing and look out for the people who they really get on with. Which is all fair enough. There's nothing wrong with those things. But they wouldn't look out for newcomers. They wouldn't find the person who they know is discouraged and might take time to meet with. They wouldn't sign up to serve coffee or on the welcome team, or because that would mean having to be there maybe early. It might get in the way of other plans. It would mean making quite an effort on a Sunday night when this. So much to do on your mind on Monday. Now, such a person might be in a small group, but again, they would be there basically to receive. And their commitment wouldn't extend beyond that evening. They wouldn't ring someone who is missing to see how they are. They wouldn't pray for the rest of the group during the week. And as for reaching out to others, unlikely. Too much hassle, too costly, personally. If you're basically suiting yourself, you'd never bother, would you, building relationships, trying to speak up? It's a miserable picture, isn't it? Like the non-team player, wearing the same colours, but basically not much use to the cause. Yeah, actually, it's very easy to think like that, isn't it? It's easy to get into that mindset. Surely, If we're honest, we all know what it is to want to please ourselves, to meet together, and just to feel that we can't really be bothered. I'm sure we all know that feeling. Now, sometimes, for one reason or another, we'll just be exhausted, and we'll need others to look after us, and that is right, that is fine. The church family should be there to pick up those who are down. But of course, if you're in that position, you'll never be looked after in a church where everyone is basically suiting themselves and seeking their own interests. Well, instead of that picture, we have a positive model of Timothy, who encourages us to focus on the interests of Christ, and therefore on the interests of others. And how it would transform the character of a church if many of its members thought in that way, if they thought like him. What would it mean? Well, I guess it would mean that whenever we met together, we'd always be thinking, well, how can I best serve Jesus' interests today? And that will invariably involve serving one another, looking out for those who are struggling or who are new, bearing one another's burdens. But not only that, eager to build one another up, being interested in one another's spiritual growth. Because surely that is what Jesus wants for us, to grow in our faith. That we all live lives worthy of the gospel, obeying God's word, contending for the faith, enduring hardship that comes with it. And if those are Jesus' concerns for us, then surely they should be our concerns for one another. Now, I'm not saying by this that we should all be kind of really intense with each other, you know, that we should be forever hounding one another. How's your spiritual life going? You know, that's just to be tiresome and to be a burden. But surely, as we get to know one another and as we build our relationships here and in our small groups, the concerns of the gospel, Jesus' concerns, they should always be on the agenda, shouldn't they? I've got two simple questions here, which, if we're not regularly asking one another, they should always be on our minds. Two good questions to ask one another. First, what are you learning in your Christian life at the moment? Well, we should all be learning, shouldn't we? Week by week. Whether it might be just hard lessons and learning about keeping going, or learning things from what we're being taught. That's a good question, isn't it? What are we learning? And then second question, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? That's to take an interest, isn't it, in one another's spiritual lives, in the things of Jesus Christ. Why not ask one person one of those questions tonight? As we live not to suit ourselves, but to seek the interests of one another, those of Jesus Christ. Following the example of Timothy, a model of gospel service. So here's our first example that Paul holds before us. The second is Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, a model of gospel suffering. A model of gospel suffering. Now, as I said before, Paul starts talking about him because he's going to send him to Philippi to encourage them that God has spared his life. I think it's quite hard for us to sort of think our way into this situation, since we're very used to illnesses being generally treatable, and as well as instant communication. So if you've got a friend in Australia who is unwell, then basically you're pretty sure that someone will look after them and they'll get better. And also you can have, you know, moment-by-moment updates on how they're doing. But back then, well, there were many more sicknesses that people just didn't recover from. And the Philippians had received a message that Epaphroditus, whom they'd sent to Paul with their gift to him, was in a really bad way. Indeed, verse 27, he almost died. Literally, he was a near neighbor to death. And not hearing anything for weeks, perhaps months, well, what would they presume? They might well presume the worst, that their dear brother had in fact died. So given that by God's mercy he recovered, you can understand how eager he is to actually get back to them so that they know he's okay. And Paul also wants him to go ahead. Can you imagine just the excitement in Philippi when the first person in the church opens the door and there he is, their dear brother Epaphroditus standing there. God has been merciful to him. Yet whilst that is the reason Paul talks about him, Paul has other things that he wants to say about him. Now again, as far as Paul is concerned, he's a true partner in the gospel. As he calls him in verse 25, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. Sort of homes in on what he's like. Not only is he a believer, he's also a gospel partner. And more than that, he is a fellow soldier. He's someone who has fought alongside the gospel, fought alongside the apostle for the gospel. He knows the cost of serving the gospel, like a wounded comrade in arms who stood and fought alongside Paul. And it's that kind of aspect of this brother which Paul highlights. Verse 29, he says, welcome him in the Lord with joy and honor men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Now, it's quite hard to know exactly what happened to Epaphroditus. He may well have fallen ill whilst taking the Philippians gift to Paul, but nevertheless continued on to Rome, more concerned for Paul than for his own health, as he continued to then visit him in prison. But we don't really know. But whatever happened, Paul's view on it is expressed in the first half of verse 30. He almost died for the work of Christ. Literally, for the work of Christ, he approached unto death. And this is what really marks Epaphroditus out. That he put the work of the gospel, delivering the Philippians gift, encouraging Paul, he put the work of Christ before his own life. In fact, he was prepared to go unto death to serve God's people. Unto death. Now that is a phrase which has great resonance in Paul's letter, because it's the same phrase that Paul used at the centre of the passage on Jesus Christ in 2 verses 5 to 11. Do you remember? It's well worth seeing again because it sits right at the heart of this letter. I'm going to read from verse 5 of chapter 2. Paul says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, unto death, even death on a cross. That was the attitude of Jesus as he came to serve sinful people. He was prepared to go unto death. And Paul says the Philippians are to have the same attitude, and Epaphroditus is a prime example of just that mindset. A model of gospel suffering. So how do we apply that to ourselves? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? Timothy looked out for the interests of Jesus Christ rather than his own, so we should do the same. Epaphroditus, he risked his life coming close to death for the work of Christ, so we should do the same. Well, there's a bit more to it than that. There is a slight difference between the way we should apply the two examples, which doesn't mean just copping out on the obviously harder option. The lesson from Timothy's example is a lesson which the Philippians are specifically commanded elsewhere, back in chapter 2, verse 4. They should do the same as Timothy because they're told to do so, not to seek their own interests, but the interests of others. But in Epaphroditus' case, the Philippians are not instructed to kind of actively risk their lives for the gospel. There's no explicit command like that. Now, let's get this straight. They are, in 1:27, they're told to contend for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose them. So it's not an easy option they're told to follow. They're told in 1:29 that God has given them grace to suffer for Christ. And then following this amazing passage on Christ himself, well, they should have the same mindset, being prepared to die. But they're not instructed to necessarily risk their lives. It's more of a mindset to adopt than a pattern to follow. And that is the general lesson which we might apply to ourselves. And it's a very searching lesson. In living for the gospel, and thereby suffering for the gospel, would we be prepared to do so unto death, if necessary? if you buy a copy of Killing Fields, Living Fields, then I'd hugely recommend it. And that's a question that you'll find yourself asking yourself quite often as you see many people who die standing for their faith. You do ask yourself, well, would I do the same unto death? It's a very searching question, and we can only pray that God would give us grace to persevere if it came to it. We'll keep trusting his promises. But the interesting thing here is that Paul applies the example of Epaphroditus slightly differently. Slightly differently. Look at verse 29. He says, welcome him in the Lord with great joy. No surprise there. They thought he was dead. They'll be overwhelmed with joy when they see him. But then Paul also adds, and honour men like him. Honour men like him. Now, that's a command that goes beyond the specific case of Epaphroditus. Again, the Philippians won't have any trouble honouring their great brother who risked his life to get to Paul. But they're also to honour men like him. They're to honour those who they don't know so well, yet who risk their lives even unto death for the work of Christ. And that might be more difficult. Now again, I think we need to just think our way into their situation a little bit. Remember, the Philippians, they're living in this Roman colony where devotion to Caesar is very public, where those who refuse to toe the line are dealt with quickly and sometimes brutally. It's a dangerous place to live for Christ. Now imagine you're one of the believers there, nervously trying to live out your faith in Jesus. And then one day you hear that there's another Christian in the town who's taken to shouting out at every public event. Most public events involve people proclaiming that Caesar is Lord. But this man, you hear, won't have it. And so at every opportunity, he shouts himself, Jesus is Lord! Jesus is Lord! And he won't stop. Soldiers have warned him. He's been taken away several times and beaten. But still he keeps coming back, shouting out at the top of his voice. Now, what's your reaction as a believer in Philippi? Easy to think, idiot, you fanatic, you zealot, what a fool, don't be such an extremist. Worse still, you think, people might start to associate you with me. You might cause me trouble, they might start knocking on my door. Easy to think, he's not with me, that guy you've heard of, shouting out there. But Paul says that's not the way to think. He says, honour men like him. Honour men like him. Because people like him, people like Epaphroditus, they're gospel people. They are living lives worthy of the gospel. You see, people who put their lives on the line, they understand the gospel. They know that life is not about the here and now. They know that home is not to be found in this world that has rejected God. They know that Jesus is king. They know that his opinion matters more than the people around them. People who are willing to die for the gospel, well, they know that death is not the end. In fact, they know that to live is Christ and to die is gain. They are people who truly belong to Christ. So how dare we think, I'm not with them. In fact, think about it. How terrifying to think, I'm not with them. I might not be with them. Now, the application to us, I guess, is unlikely to be direct. Our situation is different from the believers in Philippi. Few of us will know anyone who has put their life on the line. We might know someone. Having said that, we've got plenty of brothers and sisters around the world who do put their lives on the line, or who have had to. And we must surely honour them with our prayers, if nothing else. But I guess also the picture I painted in Philippi isn't so hard to imagine, is it, in other ways? You know, in the workplace or at college, wherever you are, there you are, trying to live out your faith in Christ. And then you hear there's another Christian around who's starting to make waves, speaking out very openly, quite openly saying that Christianity is the only way to God. Openly saying that homosexual practice is wrong because sex is for marriage only. Always talking about Jesus, just diving in, making a big noise. Now, his or her life isn't in danger. They're not going to make any friends, are they? But easy to think in that situation, just don't be so extreme. Don't be such a fanatic. You're going to start to cause me trouble if you carry on like that. Easy to think or to say, well, he or she, they're not with me. They're not with me. But Paul says, honour such people. Honour them. You might not do the same as them, but honour them. Honour such people. Because someone who is prepared to put their reputation on the line like that, they understand the gospel. They know what life's really about. Despised by the world, perhaps, but precious to God. And what a privilege to be counted with them. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for these two great examples. The example of true gospel service, putting the things of Jesus Christ first. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to follow in Timothy's footsteps. Would you work to counter the selfishness that is in each of us and help us to serve one another, to put the things of Jesus Christ first. And also for this example of gospel suffering. Lord, we pray that you'd give us grace that we may be able to face suffering with perseverance should it come our way. And for those who suffer, would you help them and sustain them, those who are around the world at the moment suffering for the name of Jesus, those around us, may we honour them, may we even imitate them, for Jesus' sake. Amen.